great song, isn't it?
That could be a sermon all in itself.
It won't be tonight. You're not getting that lucky, but it could be. I want to thank y'all for letting me share with you a little bit today, and all the nice things you said this morning. I had a funny one though. I went to my box just a few minutes ago, or when I got here, and I saw this laying in there. You guys know what that is, right? It's an offering envelope. And it had a little note that said, "Ryan, great job and a great sermon." So I'm thinking, man, this preaching thing is nice. So I got it. That's what was in it. And I was like, oh, you know, I didn't really lose anything. But either they were trying to be really nice or that was one of the funniest jokes that they could have done. Get used to this. But really, thank you all very much. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I kind of previewed it a little bit this morning, just saying that I wanted to talk about what the love of Christ really means in our lives on a daily basis. There seems to be this trend in evangelicalism today, a real passion or a lack of a real passion to know God, at least past a certain level of depth. And we kind of see this trend of avoiding doctrine, of avoiding any of the great, great truths on more than just a real superficial level. There is a great desire for spirituality. There's a great desire for self-help. You know, we want principles that will help us. Finances, marriage, parenting, you name the topic. But what is missing is the theological foundation that makes the principles that should govern our lives make sense. And we really need to be careful. And this is kind of one of my soapbox pet peeve kind of things. But we need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in this applicable teaching that we miss out on the deeper things of God, and we really need to be especially careful that we don't make that false dichotomy that if it's deep or if it's theological, we can't apply it to our lives. And that's one of the traps, I think, that not Trinity necessarily, but as Christians, that we can fall into so easily. There's the idea out there today that that application means little theology and it has to apply to me right now. And so we don't see the deal about studying the Word for what God's going to do later in our lives. And I'm so grateful, and I know you guys are too, for Ronnie, that he has taught and he teaches and applies the deeper things in our lives on a regular basis, helping us learn how to do this. Principles are a great way to teach. They are a great way to teach, but if your people have no understanding of basic doctrine, or they have a poor concept of who God is, the principles are without grounding or even lack a certain merit to stand on. So we need to be people who know God. We need to know who He is. We need to study and learn and know these great attributes of God. Because remember, the thing that we lose when we're just doing principles for helping us make it through life is that we're forgetting the relational part of this with Christ. We're forgetting that this is a relationship, and the reason we come to God's Word is so that we know Him and know how that's going to affect our lives when we go out there. To honor Him, to glorify Him, not just so my bank account stays where it needs to be, or that my kids behave well, or those kind of things. And so as you'll see tonight from this passage, that passages of Scripture with great theology are not only applicable, but the theology will greatly enhance the application. And that's what we need to study. So 2 Corinthians 5, one of my all-time favorite passages. It's one of those that, and you have them too, I'm sure, that you find yourself just coming back to over and over and over again because of the truth. You're fed every time. And that's how this one is for me. And I wish I could spend more time and do more than these few verses. But we're going to look at 14 through 21. And real quickly, I just want to give you, just kind of as a opening deal, I just want to give you 6 reasons why I like this passage so much before we get into a little bit of the background and some of the points that I believe Paul's trying to make. The first one is, I like this passage because it deals with the issue of control. We're going to look at a verse in a minute that says, "For the love of Christ controls me." Or controls us. And if you're kind of type A or just have a sin nature, the idea of control is not one we like. And we don't like to talk about it. The more our society becomes individualistic, we don't like it. We like it even less. It's not a welcome message, even in the church. And so I love this passage because Paul holds nothing back and lets us know that. Secondly, it reminds me of the gospel. Some of y'all may have read Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He's also written the joy of fearing God. But one of the points that Bridges makes is that we need to teach ourselves the gospel every day. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day. It helps us not take it for granted. It helps us know what Christ has done. It helps us keep our lives focused on what we should be doing. And so this passage is gospel rich. Thirdly, it deals with this enigma that we've created of God's will, both generally and specifically. There's going to be a couple things that if you want to know the will of God, you read these seven verses and you're going to at least know something. Fourth, it reminds me of the change that has occurred in my life because of Christ. And I think a lot of times we forget this. We marginalize at times salvation to a decision rather than a change of heart, a change in lifestyle. We can point back to the time we became a Christian, but we forgot exactly all the things that it's done, that we're not in bondage. We forget who our master is now, and we forget some of the great truths about salvation. And so I like to be reminded that God has changed my life. He did it, and He loves me, and there's great things that come from that change. Fifth, it tells me what my real job is, that I'm an ambassador for Christ, and we'll look a lot at that in just a minute. But that, you know, everything else is kind of subservient to the fact that now I represent Christ to a hostile world, and that's my job. And sixth, I love this passage because it exalts Christ, not man. One of the things that when we're just trying to fix our lives with these principles is that we kind of forget about how great God is. And we forget about the love of Christ and the richness of that love that sent a man to a cross for us. And this passage exalts Christ rather than man, but it also reminds us of how great things that we can be a part of because of that relationship. It doesn't demean man, but it makes more of God and lets us know how we can play in that. So let me pray for us before we open God's Word together. Let's pray a minute. Father, I thank You for this time, and I thank You for the truths that we've sung about already tonight. And Father, I just pray that that You would speak tonight the message that You want spoken. Father, that we would understand the realities of Your Word. Father, that we wouldn't leave here tonight, or any time, Father, but we wouldn't leave here tonight hearing Your Word and then not applying it and not wanting to be obedient. And so, Father, help us just become enamored. God, help us become in awe of this love that's changed our lives. Father, help us know You better in a deep and real and close way. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Before we get started, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background from this book. And you guys know the Corinthians, you know, these books pretty well. Paul's relationship with this church ran the gamut of experience, of emotion. There was love, there was rebuke, there was frustration, there was anger, there was repentance. Everything that you can imagine happened in these two letters to the Corinthians, this church that was the most carnal of any that Paul dealt with that we know of. It began on his second missionary journey, this relationship, when he spent 18 months in Corinth. And after he left, he was on his way to Ephesus. He had heard of immorality within the church, and some of it very serious, and 1 Corinthians is going to address that in just a minute. But before that, he wrote the first letter, which we don't have, which was lost. And it was the initial letter that really confronted the sin of the Corinthian church. In response, they wrote him a letter asking him to clarify some of the issues, which I think is a big mistake with Paul. What do you think? Asking Paul to clarify what he really meant, I think you're going to, and we'll see that here in just a minute, where you're going to get the full brunt of what Paul was thinking. And so he responded with what we have as 1 Corinthians. He was doing the work in Ephesus. Things were going well, so he wanted to stay. But he also wanted to check on this church. He wanted to see how things were going, so he sent Timothy as his messenger. And either during this visit, or Timothy returning, or sometime during this break, is when he received more disturbing news from the church. Not only was their sin still present, but now some false teachers had come in. And what they were doing is they had an agenda of heresy of their own. But to be able to get that out, they had to destroy Paul. They had to make vicious personal attacks on Paul. And the first place they went was to raise serious doubts in the minds of the Corinthian church about Paul's apostleship. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, about the last chapter or so, is going to be nothing but a defense of Paul as an apostle. So he finally went to Corinth. And in his own terms, the visit was unsuccessful. So he went back to Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he wrote what is known as the severe letter. And we don't have that one. And that might be pretty interesting reading, too, to know what was meant by the severe letter. Paul must have really dealt with some serious sin issues, some personal sin issues with people within the church. this whole time he's real distressed about what's going on at Corinth. And just like the heart of a pastor, he wasn't content just to send a letter of rebuke. He really wanted to know how they were doing. And so as the work in Ephesus was finished, he was going to Troas to try and meet Titus, and they met up, and he found out some great news, that the majority of the Corinthians had repented and responded well to this severe letter. And in response to that, again like a pastor, he wasn't content with the success. He wrote the letter that we have as 2 Corinthians, in which he expressed great joy at their repentance, but also still warned against the dangers and influence of false teachers being allowed to stay within the body. Paul would later visit Corinth again in a successful visit. And what we have now in 1 Corinthians from chapter 2 to chapter 6, what he's going to deal with is his ministry. And he's going to describe it. He's going to describe what it means to be a partaker of that and to join with him. He's going to deal with things like the triumph of ministry, the basis for it, the theme, the motivation. He's going to talk about the trials of it, the conduct. He's going to deal with all kinds of things relating to the ministry. And when we're talking about Paul, what we're dealing with here is when his idea of ministry was the bold proclamation of the gospel regardless of any consequences that could come. And we'll see this again in 2 Corinthians. So as we get to verse 14, what I'm going to show you tonight is I'm going to show you four things. I'm going to show you kind of the motivation, the ministry he gives us, the message it contains, and then the final reminder that he leaves us with in this chapter. The motivation in verse 14 is going to be kind of the climatic one. And let me give you a couple more leading up to it in chapter 5. You'll notice in verse 5 it says, "And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gives us the Spirit as a down payment." One of the themes of 2 Corinthians is going to be this inadequacy for this kind of ministry. Well, that's a great thing. And we don't think of Paul as being inadequate for anything. And yet he's going to deal with this thing about inadequacy. Who is adequate? And the answer is none of us. None of us can do the things that he's going to go through and give us as our job in relating to ministry in the world. And yet he's going to say, but listen, you don't have to worry about that. And look at why he says that. He says, because God who gave us the Spirit as a down payment or a pledge. It was God who confirmed that this is what they were supposed to do. And so we're motivated by the fact that we're motivated for ministry regardless of how tough it is. Not because of anything within us, but because we have the Spirit confirming that this is what we're supposed to do in our lives. Another one real quickly is in verse 9. And it says that therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. So a second motivation we have in doing whatever it takes for this gospel ministry is that this is what is going to be pleasing to Christ. This is going to be pleasing to God. And that should be something that motivates us. Far too many of us on a daily basis are much more concerned with pleasing man than pleasing God. When that's the case, we're never going to do anything that's tough. We're never going to do anything that's difficult. We'll never take any bold steps of faith because of what could happen. And so that leads us into the passage. And I just want to read straight through 14 through 21 and then come back and hit some of these key points. So in verse 14, following up on what we just talked about, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So like I said, the climatic motivation for our service is in verse 14. And it's the love of Christ. Now this is an interesting verse. Or an interesting phrase in this verse, because it can be interpreted two ways. So you have one option is this love of Christ. Does that mean Christ's love for us? The second one is, or does this mean our love for Christ? Which one is the compelling, factor in this? And commentators are kind of split on this, on which one it is. And I think it's got to be a combination of both. Obviously, Christ's love for us has got to be the driving force. His love for us that went to the cross to save man, this love for us that keeps us, that watches over us, that takes care of us, that does all these things, that's got to motivate us. It ought to change us. We can't take the blessings of the cross and not be changed because of this great love. We don't think about it enough. We don't dwell in that. We don't rest in the fact of how loved we are by God. And yet, we can't accept that kind of love and not reciprocate it in some way. And that reciprocation has got to be what motivates us at times to do whatever it takes, regardless of the cost, regardless of what anything that may happen to us. An important word to note in this verse is the word control. I remember a few years ago, I was talking with this over this verse with some people. And they were choosing kind of to use this verse for something. And they were trying to decide which translation of the Bible to use because they felt like the word control was too strong. Your Bible might use the word compels. And that's kind of the idea. You know, we hate that word control because we like it so much. We love to be in charge. And the fact that we would be laying down that part of ourselves and let the love of Christ control us is kind of a scary thing. The word that this really gets at, it's implying action that can't or should not be resisted. The love of Christ controls us in a way and will lead us in a way that we should not and really can't resist. Paul goes on to give a description of the substitutionary death of the cross. Let me just say this real quick about the control. We hate this idea because we have never allowed ourselves to be controlled by something so great as the love of Christ. We fight it because we know what control is like and how it's used in other ways. We don't like to be put under someone else. We don't like to be controlled by our circumstances or something else. But we're not talking about being controlled by something negative. I mean, this is a glorious thing that we are controlled by the love of Christ. So Paul goes on to give a description. This is great theology here, the substitutionary death of Christ. And he's going to talk about this, and he says that Christ died for all in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. He died for all in our place. He received God's wrath that sin required, just like we just sang about. He satisfied that wrath as a perfect sacrifice, and we get all the benefit. When Christ died, all of man died. Some died to self and sin and can now have eternal life, and some died the death that they have to do because of a penalty, because of their sin. But all men died. And we talked about, you know, is theology applicable? And the answer is absolutely. We live out those truths every day of our lives. That is great theology, and its application is huge. But not only do we see our motivation here, Paul also gives us our purpose. And this is a great phrase, and we talked a little bit about this morning, but he says, "And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them." What a great standard that Paul is calling us up to here. Listen, I don't want you to live any longer for yourselves, because that is much, much, much too small. I've saved you. I gave my son. Now you've got meaning and purpose, and you can really live. That is a liberating thing. This verse is what we should evaluate our entire lives by. It is our purpose. We should evaluate our work, our time, our relationships, our hobbies, our convictions. Everything should fall under this deal of, are we living for us? Or are we living for Him? It is a flashing neon sign that we need so desperately. And God's using it to say, listen, it is not about you. It's about me. Everything else is just, you know, falls in submission to this. It's not about us. It's about Christ. In the scheme of things, no one's going to care about our golf game, our 401k, our new car, God forbid even the Orange Bowl. All right? These things all are subservient. This life is all about Him. You want to know what God's will is? We always ask that. God's will is that we not live for ourselves. God's will is that we live for Him and let Him work through us. And by the way, that's Paul's message. I've been worrying about the Orange Bowl for a couple of weeks now. So, I mean, I'm struggling with that one. The second thing I want to show you tonight in verses 16 through 20 is Paul gives us our motivation, he gives us our purpose, but he's also going to give us our ministry. And I'll read this. It just says, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know Him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ," and here it is, "and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us." Two times in that verse, He reminds us that this is our ministry. This is for us. He has given that to us. And what he's basically saying is, our ministry, our calling, is to give lost people the gospel. It's not an option. It's what we've been commissioned to do. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Let me point two things out to you. Number one, only enemies need reconciling. Friends don't need it. So we're taking this message into a hostile world that's an enemy of God, and this is what we've been called to do. Secondly, I want you to notice there's no time gap in here. Paul shares the gospel and says, listen, if you've been reconciled, then you have the ministry of reconciliation. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to help someone get saved. You don't know everything, but you know enough. This is our mission. This is our ministry. God has given it. Look at verse 18. He reconciled us and then gave us that ministry. It was immediate. There's no Christian. You know, the excuses that we use sometimes, well, I don't know enough yet. I don't know all their answers. Do you ever kind of wonder what Paul might think of some of the reasons we give for not sharing our faith? I don't think he would smile. I don't think he would laugh. I think he'd say, are you kidding me? You know what I've been through for this. And, you know, we should expect nothing less. In verses 16 and 17, Paul does give us two somewhat prerequisites for this ministry. The first one is, in verse 16, if you're going to have the ministry of reconciliation, you can't view people in a human way. We must view them in a spiritual way. In other words, when we look at someone, we ought to be asking ourselves, is God giving this relationship to us in order for the gospel to be shared? When you're at the gas station, when you're at Walmart, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at work, those aren't just random relationships and people that God has placed there. They're people who are, everyone you meet is a candidate for the gospel. If they already have it, great. If they don't, give it to them. That is the ministry of reconciliation. The second prerequisite is that in verse 17, we must be new creations. Okay, we have to be saved. And the old things need to be passing away. Nothing hurts the testimony or nothing hurts the work of this ministry of reconciliation more than what we talked about this morning. Christians who live so much like the world that their coworkers and friends look at them and say, I don't need that. We're no different. So all things need to be passing in order to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. And under this new ministry, now that we've been motivated by Christ, we've received this new eternal purpose, he's given us this ministry, we also get a title of ambassador of Christ. He talks about this in verse 20. Now, this isn't the cush thing that you're thinking when we hear ambassador today. An ambassador was a representative. He was an envoy between enemies. They were often killed just for being a representative of the enemy. It was a dangerous, dangerous thing. You did not want to be assigned ambassador. And the audience that Paul was speaking to, they understood this completely, that this was dangerous, dirty work. And Paul was sitting here saying, listen, God loves you so much, he's going to change your life. And hey, you might die. You might die. God's going to change your life. He's giving you purpose. He's giving you meaning. He's going to give you a ministry. He's not going to give you comfort. He's not going to give you safety. He's not going to give you pleasure. He's going to give you a job to do because you belong to him. And you're going to find your greatest satisfaction when you let God control you through his love, that you live for him instead of yourself, and you accept and fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. As we go to number three, we're going to see why this mission was so dangerous in the message in verse 20. Look at this. The message that you and I give as ambassadors for Christ. And remember, ambassadors represent enemies. So this is the message that we're taking to the enemies of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. I don't see any negotiating. I don't see any compromise. I don't see any admissions there. It is straightforward. It's basically saying, you're wrong. You need something. Here's the solution. Now do it. It's very strong. And what a great truth that is. That's not a watered-down gospel. That is a great truth. The gospel is offensive, but it is the only way. It is our only message, and it isn't ours to change. Many of us have a hard time with this, especially with being that bold. But Paul's not going to leave us with that, because that's kind of discouraging. You're saying, okay, I'm not that great at evangelism. I struggle with personal witnessing. I don't want to offend people. I don't want people mad at me. And then you're telling me my message is, listen, you're separate from God. You need to be reconciled. Here's how you do it. But Paul doesn't leave us. Look at this verse in verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, And the next one says, certain that God is appealing through us. What a great comfort that is. Paul's saying, listen, you're not alone. You're a mouthpiece for God. Your ministry is to take the message that He came up with, not your own. You're a mouthpiece for the gospel. You're simply a deliverer of a great message. You make the message, God's going to do the work, and we trust Him for the results. And these that say, God gave you His Son's love as motivation. He gives us purpose. He gives us ministry. He gives us a message, and He gives us a title. This means that your job is not where you work. All right, your job is an ambassador for Christ Jesus to represent Him everywhere you go, and your work is the primary place that you're going to represent Him. We get too caught up in that. You want to know God's will for your life? Specifically, embrace the ministry of reconciliation. Be an ambassador for Christ. And finally, He gives us our final reminder in verse 21. It's interesting to note, where did He begin this passage in verse 14? He talks about the love of Christ, goes into a little bit about the atonement, and then He's going to come all the way up. And for a long time, I thought verse 21 made no sense in this passage. Because He finishes up with, after telling us what we need to do, He's going to explain what Christ did. And it didn't make any sense, but what it makes sense now is that He's kind of bracketing this passage. He's going to start off with Christ, and He's going to finish it as a reminder. Okay, here is your message. Here is what you do. And look what He says. He says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is one of the most theological verses in the Bible. It talks about the substitutionary death. It talks about what it means that God imputed Him, our sin, onto Christ. That Christ was perfect and took on our sin. It gives us great confidence. The perfect Son of God took my sin so that I could be found righteous and now live for God. It is this Christ who loves me and now controls my life. And what great confidence it gives. Not only serves as a reminder, but it's also a reminder for why we're so motivated to do it. We need the gospel every day. We need this verse every day to remind us of what needs to happen out there. And that should be a great motivation. Well, let me close in the next few minutes with just a few reminders or a few marks of what it means to let the love of Christ control our lives. And the first one is that someone who's controlled by the love of Christ, they're going to love God more and more. It's going to be a loving relationship that grows in intensity and fervor just as time goes on. You cannot let Christ love you and be controlled by that and not change. God will change you. You will love Christ more and more. And that's one, you know, all of these, kind of the opposite of them would be true too. If you notice that your heart is getting cold towards God, if you don't feel the same way, if the love is not there, then there's something wrong. Maybe you're living for self, or maybe that you've not let the love of Christ control you. Secondly, I think the natural deal with this is also that you will love others more. We're going to have a natural love for others, I think, both within the body, and also we can't go through this passage and not immediately have a sense that we should be loving lost people much more than we do. That we should be burdened, that we should be very passionate about seeing people come to know Christ. And again, I'm not great at evangelism at all. This is one of the biggest struggles in my life. And yet we need to understand that that's no excuse. That we don't work with lost people, that we're not around lost people. None of those are an excuse. We need to remember what God put us here and what ministry we do have. Number three, kind of goes hand in hand with this, that you will be passionately committed to evangelism. And I don't know many, I honestly don't know many believers who, I know believers who share their faith. I know believers who are very good at it. But I don't know a lot of us who are just passionately committed about seeing lost people come to know Christ. And that should really challenge us, and really we need to work on that. Number four is that if we're controlled by the love of Christ, our priorities will be very, very different. Because all of a sudden we've been controlled from this ministry of reconciliation. So therefore our priorities cannot look like everyone else's. They can't look like the world's. They've got to be distinct. They've got to be different, because we're the only ones living for this. And number five, your character will become more and more Christ-like. The more that we let Christ control our life, the more His mind is going to become our mind, and the more our character will reflect Him in our life. Now, can you just imagine with me for just a second? What would happen both individually in our lives, but also corporately as a body. So many of Paul's letters deal with this corporate element, and not just individual Christianity. That they were written, I mean, we have to remember these were letters not written to people primarily, but to churches, that they would embrace this truth as a body and do this body life together. And so often we take these verses, and they're great, and we take them right here. And we're not really concerned about what happens out there and out there and out there. But we need to realize that we do this together. We're in this fight together. And that loving Christ and the love of Christ not only controls you and me and everyone else, but it needs to control us together as a church body. What a difference it would make in all of us and in our church if these realities were true. Let's pray. God, I pray that in my own life. I pray that you would help me with that. And so often, God, I fight what controls my life. I fight what I need to be doing. Father, that I know clearly that your word tells me that you've given us this ministry of reconciliation. And yet, Father, I don't labor, I don't work, I don't pray to see lost people come to know Christ. And so, Father, I just thank you for these reminders. I thank you for these words that you give us. And Father, I pray for myself and for everyone here that this would become a reality in our lives, that we would see this happen both individually and in our body as Trinity. Father, and not just for us and not so we'll do anything, but God, for you.